Father, this morning as we continue to worship by listening to your word, Father God, I'm just amazed at how every single song that we sang this morning applies directly to this series. So I know that you're at work, God, and I know that you have plans and purposes for us. I pray this morning, Father God, that as we listen, God, that we truly listen. We absorb, God, what it is that you want to say to us. That we hear with fresh ears. That we consider what this message is about. That we consider what your word is all about, God. And that we hungrily, Father, apply it to our lives. Thank you for what you're doing here in the life of Common Ground, Father. I thank you for the individuals who I just see and I get messages from, so I know, God, that you are working in them and that they're hungry and they're chasing you, Father God, and they're allowing themselves to be stretched. And so many more, God, that I just don't know their story, Father, but you're doing something here, God, as you always have. And God, we just want to be a part of it. We want to join you in your work. We want to be people who walk with people. People who allow people to walk with us. We want to be encouragers, Father. We want to be stretchers, Father. We want to push just a little bit because we know, God, that every single one of us likes to be pushed just a little bit, God, and to go deeper in faith and to experience you maybe in a way we haven't before, with more closeness than we have before, or with greater endurance than we have before, Father, so that we can see the result, Father. And we won't be the same as we have been before. God, so I just pray in advance that you take this series, Father God, this series that I know is relatable and you do something with it, God, that brings glory to your name and gives victory to us, Father, and even sends a message out to the world by the way that we live, Father. So God, as I open up my mouth, just fill it with words of life. Encourage us today and challenge us today. I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. The front row keeps getting further and further away from me. Have you noticed? We got to do something about Rhonda this week. Let's pull it up. I like to be able to see people. And so it just seems like we're way back there now this morning. Some of y'all might be happy about that, you know, but I'm not happy. And since I'm the boss, we're going to pull that up, all right? So, stay where you are. Don't move back a row. Stay where you are. And we'll look into the eyes of one another. We have been in a series throughout this last month talking about reaction. How do we react to things? Because the way that we react to things is actually a reflection of our relationship with the Lord. It's a reflection of whether we trust Him, whether we have faith. And so that's an important step in our lives to be able to slow down, to count to 10, to consider Scripture, to pray, because we want to go deeper this year. Amen? We want to go deeper. And in order for us to go deeper, because God is challenging us this year to go deeper, we've got to remove the obstacles in our life that prevent us from doing that. So we looked at our prayer life in month number one, our reaction life in month number two. And at the end of last week's series, we talked a little bit about anxiety, didn't we? Do you remember that? We talked a little bit about anxiety, and I told you that I wanted to see how many of you have been anxious in the past. You battle with anxiety back and forth. Maybe you battle with it continuously. How many of you are fearful? You're worried. You're anxious. You feel overwhelmed. And the number of people who raised their hand was striking. I'd like to see that again. I'd like to ask that question again. And I think you saw from last week that we're a church that can just be real with one another. Like, no one's afraid to raise their hand here. So if you're kind of new and you think, gosh, that's my story, but I don't know if I should raise my hand or not, is it safe here or not? I think if you looked around, you probably saw 60% or more of the congregation raise their hand, whether that's due to COVID, whether that's due to the overwhelming atmosphere of your life, whether that's due to specific circumstances in the moment, I don't know. But it was an amazing show of hands. So I'm going to ask again, how many of you have ever battled anxiety? You battle it off and on throughout your life. You battle it continuously throughout your life. You feel overwhelmed. You feel fearful. You feel anxious. You feel depressed. How many people are willing to say, that is or has been my story? Raise them up high. Look around. You're not looking around. Look around. Right? This is the human condition, right? We're broken. We live in a world that creates anxiety for us. We live in a world that standard constantly changes. You can't keep up, which is why don't try. Just depend on the one whose standard never changes, and you'll be okay. You will remove some of that stuff, but we battle this. And when those hands went up last week, I just instantly felt like we needed to address this in a deeper way. I went back to my office this week. I was looking through some of the notes that I had made on my sabbatical, some of the thoughts that God had given me, some of the scripture, message titles that I had jotted down, all those different things. And when I opened up that notebook, my eyes fell on the word anxious, which is exactly what we talked about last week. And I said, okay, God, let's go there. Because anxiety can rob us. Even in our relationship with God, if we're constantly worried, we can't trust. And so let's just talk about that, because either the majority of you here battle it or you know someone who does. And let's see what the Word of God says about anxiety, fear, worry. And you know, even depression is on the other end of anxiety. It's just on the other end of the spectrum, but it's all in the same field. It's all in the same, whatever the word is that I'm looking for, right? The diagnosis, the medical, whatever, right? And so that just shows you I'm not a doctor, but you understand what I'm saying. We all battle those kind of things, whether it's just momentary, it's situationally, it's circumstantially, or for some of us, it's a lifelong battle on and off. It's a lifelong battle on all the time. And we're living in a very overwhelming world that says no matter what you do, you can't hit the mark. And I'll be honest with you, it's not worth hitting in the world. Amen? The standard's constantly changing. The things that we are screaming about in our world today, we were screaming the exact opposite about 20 and 30 years ago. It's no wonder people don't know what to do, don't know how to speak, don't know how to address a situation, or afraid of what words to use, what books to buy their children. Wow. We're snowflake culture. We really are. Now, there are issues we need to address. But here's the thing. Screaming about issues won't fix it because it's a heart issue. And until we're willing to let God change our hearts, just agreeing with the world won't produce anything except more fear. What do I say? Who do I say it to? What don't I say? All these different things. Allow God to change your heart on all these issues, and you will be a great influencer, first by your behavior, and second of all, when what you say lines up with your behavior. Amen? So, is social justice an issue? Absolutely. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. Our hearts go astray, and then we get used to what they're doing, and we no longer address that. But I want to talk about the anxiety that is created in our lives and in our culture, or maybe it's created in another way, in you. And I don't want to miss a few things here because I want to make sure that we understand that anxiety and depression and fear and worry and those type of things, we see in our culture now that they're finally being talked about. Mental health issues are finally being talked about. Amen? You see it everywhere. And I love the fact that sports figures are talking about this, because sometimes you look at somebody and you think, they struggle with it? I mean, they're like the best paid basketball player, or they're the whoever they are. And when they talk about it, it almost gives permission for other people to say, this is a safe place, I can talk about it. The problem with a lot of people is they don't know how to deal with it. And we can have the conversation, but now what do I do? If I'm not in the right state of mind, I'm not the one who can deal with it. I need others to help me deal with it. And for others, it's like, we don't know how to deal with it because we're just not trained. Like, we don't know what to do when they become very, very severe in other people's lives. You start talking about things like schizophrenia, other mental health issues, severe bipolarism without medication. You start seeing these things, and it becomes sort of a subject where it's like, what do we do about it? I want you to know that there's no shame in struggle. You hear me? Satan will tell you there's shame in it, because he's the author of shame. He's the author of making you feel guilty. He's the author of telling you you're not worth, or whatever the case may be. We are broken. The Bible already tells us we are. We're broken with sin. We're broken medically. We're broken. I mean, when sin entered the world, it hit every area. Sickness was brought in that never existed before. Anxiety, fear, worry, anger, all these subjects that we face in the world today, jealousy, pride, none of that existed until sin entered the world. And sinners can't fix sinners. Amen? I mean, we can try, we can strive, we can, you know, we want to because we're created the image of God. We want to help people. But sometimes we don't know how to do it. There's no shame in talking to a counselor. I would say the opposite. If you won't talk to somebody, you're going to drown. That's what's shameful. There's no shame in talking to a psychologist. There's no shame in talking to a pastor or someone else who struggles with it. There's no shame in even talking to a doctor, a mental health professional about things, because we've all been there. I mean, we've talked about in the last just week, and then also throughout the years, we've talked about the percent of people, especially during COVID, that are on antidepressants or anti-anxiety medicine. It shot up 34% just in 2020 alone, and it was already very, very high, okay? We know this is an issue in our country and in our culture. It's a struggle. But for most of us, we struggle with just the basic stuff, right? We struggle with this week I'm anxious, or maybe 2020 I was anxious because nothing was the way it used to be. There's circumstances that make us anxious. There are struggles that make us anxious. Most of the time, it's not all the time, and even if it is all the time, most of the time we're still able to manage life, but it's not a comfortable, pleasant life. Would you agree? Yes, because we have all these hands that go up, right? And so I want to talk about this in reference to the scripture that we used last week. As you know, we just used it in passing because we weren't talking about anxiety, but we used it in passing out of the book of Philippians, and that's going to be the 11th book in your New Testament. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. Keep your listening ears on as I continue to talk. But in the book of Philippians, the 11th book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Acts and Romans. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then those four little books, Gentiles Eat Pork Chops, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, G-E-P-C, Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. That's a good way to remember that. We're in Philippians, okay? So the 11th book in your New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, that we touched on last week, we're going to base this series on this month, okay? We want to talk about anxiety. Why? Because anxiety can debilitate you. Has anybody ever had that experience, momentarily or long term, right? Anxiety can debilitate you. It can overwhelm you. It can create isolation, right? Because now I don't want to be around. Right? Or COVID-19 this year may have created anxiety because we were isolated and we're meant for community. It can go both directions. We're facing this in our country right now. It can make you control or try to control your own life and your own circumstances. Okay? It can create instability. It can stunt your trust and it can stunt your growth in your relationship with God. Because if you're so focused on what you're anxious about, the root of that is I'm not trusting God for it. I didn't say that was easy, but that's the reality of the situation. And so let's talk about it just a little bit. We know it comes in different forms, right? It comes circumstantially. It comes environmentally sometimes, but sometimes it also comes physically and it becomes mentally. Sometimes your brain synapses doesn't fire right, and that's when you need to seek help beyond just the everyday norm, but you still need to see what God's word has to say about it so that you can have peace. And that's what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4. But it's not something to be ashamed of. It is out of our control most of the time, unless we're just clogging our lives up so much that we've created our own anxiety through our schedules and our lack of sleep and things like that. And all I can say to you is reevaluate and stop it, right? Like, let go of something. The greatest word you will ever learn is what word? Ah, let's say it together. Say it again. Say it bolder. Learn to say no, okay? You can say it graciously. You can say, you know what, I just don't think I can put that on my plate right now. It's not good for me. It's robbing me of my time for God. Great testimony, just doing it in passing like that. Whatever it may be, learn to say no and learn to teach your kids to say no. If your kids don't hear you say no, they're going to live the same life as you. We don't need that for our kids. So we need to figure out, what does God have for us? What does God have for us as we address this issue? If you'll remember, keep your finger in Philippians, but if you'll remember, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a second. Go back there. Let's talk about what we talked about last week for a second. But it's just a couple of books to your left, okay? About three books to your left. And if you'll remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul was addressing the church, and he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he said, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Okay? How many times are we trying to fix our lives through worldly solutions? And it doesn't work because those solutions change all the time. He goes on and he says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And he says, so here's the result of what we do. We demolish strongholds. Amen? If we have the weapons to do it, he says, then pick them up. We demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Most anxiety, if it's not physical or if it's not mental, it still starts right here, right? We let our thoughts go too long, too far. We start dwelling on something. We start what-ifing everything instead of taking those things and saying, wait a minute. Do those things counter God's word? And if they do, you throw them away. That's the first thing you do. But if you don't know God's word, you can't do that, which is why I'm always pushing know God's word. Read God's word. But if things that Satan is whispering in your ear or the world is whispering in your ear or just boldly putting in front of your face, if they counter God's word, if they're in opposition to God's word, throw them away. As a Christ follower, that's what we should do. So everything from Satan telling you you're not worth anything, you're never going to overcome this, throw it away, right? To have worldly solution, throw it away. Whatever it is, throw it away if it comes against or stands against God's word, because we are not of this world. Amen? Our standard is not of this world. So we've got to count on the standard of God and live victoriously in the standard of God. Now back to Philippians. Paul is going to say something to us about how to live in this world. Now here's what's going on in the church at Philippi. There's a couple of ladies in the church that aren't getting along. It's not that they're enemies or anything like that, but they're not agreeing on something. Okay? And the danger of not agreeing on something in the church is if it becomes a big deal, it can cause division in the church. Right? Because naturally, what do? We tend to talk about it. We find our crowd. We find our whatever. And then God's name is put to shame in the church, through the church, his institution. Okay? So these ladies are not agreeing. And so Paul pleads with them and says, please agree on this. He doesn't mean agree in the sense of you have to have the same mindset and the same opinion as much as you agree on the fact, hey, we're Christ followers, and our first priority is the word of God to bring peace into the church. So if we can't agree, we're going to set that to the side for the sake of the kingdom of God. Please agree that that is more important. Amen? And we know if you've ever been in a church that split or divided or had problems or the business meeting that went south or whatever it is, you know how easily we in our sin nature get in the way and cause problems that don't bring glory to God. So Paul is addressing, you know, a church problem here, okay? It's not the first one that was addressed. The first one was addressed in Acts, I believe it was chapter 6 or 7. Chapter 6, I believe it was, when, you remember, the widows weren't being taken care of, the Jewish and the Greek and the Hebrew and right and all that. And this first church fight, that's what we call the first church fight. Here's another church fight that's going on, so to speak. And Paul addresses it, and then he gives a more broader sense, and he says this. Here's the solution in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. I will say it again. What does he say? Rejoice. Okay, so if he says rejoice in the Lord always, that doesn't mean 90% of the time. This is where Christians battle the flesh. We have to come to a place where we say, I know God is always at work, and just because I don't see the end result of what he's doing doesn't mean he's not working, so I'm going to rejoice in the end result I don't see yet, because he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Sorry, my mind went blank there for a second. Thank you for finishing that for me. We sang about it this morning, one of the songs that just goes with our message. So if it's not working for the good yet, that means he's not finished yet. So rejoice, because he doesn't just go, well, I think I'm going to quit. That's what I do. Like, have you ever done something in your house, you get tired of doing it, so you just quit? In our other house, but before the hurricane, one of the hurricanes, in our other house, before this house, we moved into it after a hurricane. You know, and I'm painting all the trim, and I'm doing these kind of things, and there was one set of closet doors. I told you this before. There's one set of closet doors that I decided I wasn't going to paint. And they were a different color than every other closet door. They were just, the whites didn't match. It's kind of a cream colored, you know, because they hadn't been painted yet. And, you know, the ones that you buy and you have to paint them, you know what I'm talking about? They're kind of off-white. And Lori is like, when are you going to paint these closet doors? Well, I'm a hill digger, as I've told you before. And I decided the hurricane was not going to defeat me, so I wasn't painting those doors. Because for me, I felt like if I painted those doors, the hurricane won. crazy thoughts from your pastor. Right? I should start a blog, crazy thoughts from your pastor. But there was just something about it. It was like, no, that storm is not going to make me paint these doors. Because that means the storm won, because I had finished doing the last thing I needed to do, and I'm not going to do it, and so I didn't paint the doors. And I rejoice that I did not paint the doors. Lori did not rejoice that I didn't paint the doors, but she rejoiced in the Lord, right? Just one of those things. She's looking like, I'm going to kill you later. She always has this look. Look at her. She's like, do I say something? Now she's grinning outside of her mouth. Do I say something? Do I not? This is being recorded. Thank you, honey. I love you. But sometimes that kind of thing happens to us, right? Anybody a heel digger besides me? Thank you. Thank you, not for being a heel digger, but being like me, that we all need to work on this together, right? Brooke, I'm surprised you're so sweet looking. I had no idea that you were a heel digger. Actually, I probably did. And so Paul is writing about this, though, and he's saying, you got to agree, rejoice, 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 no matter what it is, rejoice, okay? And then he tells us why we should rejoice, and he says this, let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, it's not about you. There's a whole world watching us. So our gentleness needs to be evident. Our gentleness can only be evident if we're pursuing the things of God. When we're anxious or frustrated or whatever's going on in our life, we've got to tune back in and remember, he's not finished yet, and the world is watching how I react during times that are difficult. Because that's when they go, how do you do that when this is going on? So important. And then he gives you a reason for that and says, the Lord is near. Amen. I mean, he's everywhere. He's in you, he's out you, he's over you, around you. Right? Always at work. Always at work. And so rejoice because he's not finished yet. Let your gentleness, let your response, your reaction, like we talked about last month, be evident to everybody that you truly believe the Lord is right there working next to you. He's right there doing all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. That's what he does. And so he goes on, and this is what I want to focus on today. He says, do not be, what's the word? Anxious about what? Anything. I don't like that word. Because there's a couple things I want to be anxious about, right? I want to cling to that one thing. You there? You with me? Have you done it? Even though you know you shouldn't, right? We do that. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And then he says, but in every... See, do you realize in this context that anxious, anything and everything are opposites? Anything and everything don't go together here except unless they're going to be 100%. You can't be not anxious about something and be everything about with your faith. You can't do that. You can't do the opposite, right? It's like you can't be happy and mad at the same time. It's not possible. It's like coming to the altar and praying and you're angry. When you get up, you can't be angry anymore if you really prayed sincerely and didn't pray, God, fix that person. They're just, I hope the world falls on them. You know, I mean, just kind of, just slam them to the earth, God. That's not going to make you joyful, but it's not in God's will. See, that's the problem. But if you come in full assurance of your faith and you approach the throne of God boldly, you can't leave the way you came. It's the same thing here. You can't have anything and everything together because what you have then is something or nothing, but it's not effective, right? So he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And now he's going to tell us what to do. He's going to say, pray, 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 right? He's going to say, by prayer and petition, by the way, in parentheses, with thanksgiving, rejoice in the Lord always, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. In the Greek, prayer, petition, and request are all forms of prayer. Pray, pray, pray. But it's three different ways. And maybe this is why our anxiety doesn't go away. Maybe this is why our situational or our circumstantial anxiety doesn't go away. Because we're praying, but we're not praying according to what this stands for. And I want to help you this morning with that as we all learn together what this is all about. And so what he says here is he says, go to the manufacturer. That's what he says. Make a request known to who? God. Okay, who made you? Whose image are you created in? Who's your manufacturer? Oh, if you have a Ford, you don't take it to the Dodge dealership for repair. You know why? They don't have your parts. If you have an iPad, you take it to the Apple store. You don't take it to the Ford dealership. They don't have your parts, right? You go to the manufacturer because the manufacturer knows and has the training and the expertise. God made us. He knows everything about us. He knows what sin has done to us, what Satan is doing to us, what the world is doing to us. And so you have to go to the manufacturer. Quit running to the world. And I will even go so far as to say this. Quit running to your Christian friends if all your Christian friends are going to do is say, you poor little thing. That does not help. That actually makes you go deeper. This must be okay, right? Or if you're just going to vent, and they say, you go, girl, that's what I would have done. That doesn't help. You've got to go to somebody who stands on God's word and says, I love you, but I got to tell you the truth. You know, you're being a baby. Or you're not looking at this right. Or you're, depending on who that person is, you know how to speak to that person. We need to be true Christian friends, true people of the Word of God, and not emotional friends who don't help one another. Because you can get that from the world. Amen? We've got to be those kind of people. Make your requests known to God. Let me ask you a question. If you're really honest with yourself, you don't have to ask this out loud, just within your head, have a conversation. When you have a circumstance that rises up that creates anxiety or something like that, where do you run first? Think about it. Where do you run first? Do you pick up the phone? Call your spouse? Your kids? Your best friend? Do you just go to Facebook and just... bleh? Or do you actually run to the manufacturer? Do you run to God? Here's the problem. When you run to a whole bunch of people, you get a whole bunch of answers, right? And even some of those answers can sound good, but they're not necessarily God's answer. Go to God first. There's nothing wrong with getting counselor. The Bible says many advisors is wise. But the Bible clearly, within its own context, structure, and theology, means the wise counselor that counsels the way God would counsel you. That's what that means. So there's nothing wrong with that, but that just goes back to then to what I said originally. Make sure who you're going to. But you still go to God first. When do you go to God? When do you go to God? First. That may not be a practice. I mean, it's just natural to grab the phone. Isn't it natural to turn to the person? Natural. We all battle that. But that's just going to hinder us a little bit longer. Go to God first. Paul is writing here and saying, you take all this stuff to God. That's what he says to do. So he's telling us what to do. You pray. And this is what he says. He says, first of all, he says, by prayer. What does he mean? He means go to the source. See, here's the thing. The only person you can pray to that actually will respond to your prayer is the one that created prayer for you. And who is that? God. So by prayer means you go to God. Because all other prayers are empty. Right? I mean, you can rub the top of Micah Adams' head. Like I do, I go, I need some little luck today, and I rub Mike Adams' head. That's not going to solve your problem because God's not a genie, and neither is Mike, right? I see a couple other heads I could rub. I like that. Mine's coming. Can you tell? Can you tell it's coming? Don't say yes. You run to the source of prayer that created prayer for you so you and your manufacturer can have a conversation that is always going to be in line and on target. So when you go for prayer, that means you go to God because everything else isn't prayer, okay? Run to God. He says, by prayer and petition. What does petition mean? Well, when you petition something or someone, you're making a request, right? You're saying something. You're saying, I need fill in the blank, right? So what you have to do when you petition God is, number one, you say, I need help. You have to acknowledge you need help. If you don't need help, why are you going to God? Because you can't fix it. So when you petition, you go to God for help. You say, I need help, and you acknowledge you need help before you ever say, that's why I'm coming to you, because you're the only one that can help me in the right way. Okay? So you're going to God, and you're acknowledging you need help, and you're acknowledging that He and He alone can actually help you and satisfy what it is that you're going through, right? Your anxiety. Paul's talking in the context of anxiety, okay? He's talking in the context of anxiety. You go by prayer to the source. You go by petition. I need help and you can help me. And then he says this little thing with thanksgiving, which we're going to skip over for just a minute, but we'll come back to it. It's all saturated thanksgiving. And then he says, make your what? Request. Well, I already said I need help. How many of your prayer life stopped there? I need help, right? Think about it for a minute. One of the things I tell you that sometimes doesn't frustrate me, it's disheartening, I guess, to me, and it makes us realize that people are missing out. There's so much more, is when you're not specific with God. Generic prayers, like, God, fix my life. God, be with us. You know, he always is. Right? So that's kind of an empty prayer. We talked about that in our series, Empty Prayers. If you're just going to be generic with your prayers, something's going to be missing from your life, and you're going to keep being in the same place. You are. God, fix me. God, fix me. It frustrates me sometimes as a pastor when somebody says, I have an unspoken prayer request. Well, then how do I pray for you? Well, God knows. Yes, he does know, but how much greater would it be if I could really just put it out there for you with the Lord? This church is real. Say that word. Relevant and relaxed. So if we're not going to be real, you know, and there's probably reasons why we don't feel like we can be real, but here he wants specific prayer, and there's reasons for that. It's not flippant, okay? It's not like God wants to know all your business. He already knows all your business. Whether you ever pray, he knows your business. He knows your business before you know your business. He knows your motives before you know your motives, and I can bring you scripture to prove that to you. He knows us inside and out, so why does he want specific prayer, or how do you know he wants specific prayer? I'm so glad you asked. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I want you to see a couple of stories in this area where Jesus doesn't let a couple of guys get away with generic prayer. And then we'll talk about why specific prayer is important. Luke chapter 11. So Luke is the third book of your New Testament. So if you go to your left, you're going to get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay? So you go to your left, you'll be in the book of Luke, chapter 11, the big 11 that's there on the page. And let's just start in verse 11. So Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, chapter 11, verse 11. They're going from town to town. They're talking to people, reaching people, healing diseases, all these different things. And all of a sudden, we see a situation come up in Luke chapter 11 that has to do with, oh, I'm sorry, I misspoke. Let's back up just a second. I'm sorry. When we're talking about seeking help, I do want to mention this. We're talking about seeking help from the one who can help us, and then we'll go to the other scripture. When we talk about seeking help, like I say, God, I need help, and you are the only one that can help me, I want you to catch this one verse before we move on, because I think it's important, because sometimes we don't think God cares about us, which is not true, okay? And in Luke chapter 11, verse 11, this is what Jesus says. Now, Jesus is speaking. So if Jesus is speaking, we can cling to that, right? And he says this. He's talking to dads. And he says this. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Parents can relate to this, right? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, we don't like that word, but for us that are sinners, if we can give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? So when we go to God by prayer to the source, and we go to God by petition, we can believe that God's going to give good gifts because all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But I wanted to prove that to you in scripture. So pardon me for taking a little detour there for just a second. But on the specific prayer, let's go to another scripture. And that scripture is in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Got that reverse just a second there. But in Mark chapter 10, you're in Luke, so just go back one more book to the left to Mark. And in Mark chapter 10, we're going to see about specific prayer. And we've got to figure out, why is it that we don't pray specifically? Okay? Is it because it's too hard? Is it because we think God's going to find us out because we've forgotten that he already knows? Is it we're embarrassed? Again, God already knows. Do we not even know why? Like sometimes we go to God, we don't even know why what's the root problem here? And we don't know why we're doing it, or maybe we just think, well, God already knows, so what's the point? This passage and another one we're going to look at are going to show that Jesus cares about whether we pray specifically. And the point isn't that God already knows. The point is, are you willing to go there? Are you willing to see your own need? Because if you don't see your own need, if you're not willing, you just want the Band-Aid instead of the cure, you're going to keep having this situation resurface and resurface and resurface and resurface. So it's not for God's benefit. He knows. It's for your benefit to find out what the real problem is, because let's take the real problem to God. Amen? You agree? Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, so Jesus and his disciples, as I said, were hanging out, going from town to town, and we pick up on this story about blind Bartimaeus. You may know this story already, but in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, they're going to go to another town. The name of the town is Jericho. And in verse 46, it says this, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. This was the life of a blind person. Can you imagine the anxiety? Think about it for a moment. You don't know if you're going to fall into a hole on the way to where you go to beg for money. You don't know if you're going to trip over a rock. You don't know if bandits are going to try to rob you or beat you up. You don't know what's going to happen. You can't see. You don't know if you're going to get any food that day. Will anyone be generous to you that day? Will anyone drop a coin in your purse or not that day? A stressful, stressful life to be a blind person. And on top of all of that, in the Jewish culture, if you were blind, it was assumed in their theology that either you had sinned or your parents had sinned. So you had no favor with the people unless somebody just had a kind heart. I mean, you're the kind of person that just push you out of the way. They'd spit on you. You know, you're not worth anything. You're not worthy of anything. And we're going to see this in this story, the stressful circumstances under which Bartimaeus lived. And so Bartimaeus is going there and he sits down by the roadside and begins to beg. What a humiliating life. Amen? Can you imagine? I mean, we have pride, right? And when he heard in verse 47 that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know what he just did? He prayed and he petitioned. He went to the source and he said, "I can't help myself. I need you to help me." That's what just happened right there. Jesus, Son of David, prayer's not hard. It is, "Oh, Father, thou art so magnificent." You don't have to do all that. Be you, okay? That's what he did. There's a need that needs to be met. Now he jumps up and he starts shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, because that's the value he had in that society. They rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. You know, when you come to that place where you're sick of you or you're sick of your circumstances, you won't care anymore. But how sick will you get till you get there, right? And so here he shouts all the more, "Son of David," again, that's a prayer, right? He's going to the source. He's going to the manufacturer. "Have mercy on me." That's a petition. I can't have mercy on me. You're the one of mercy. I need you. And Jesus stopped. Isn't that great? When you pray, you know, everything stops in heaven. Like, God has the ability to listen to you and someone in China at the same time. He has the ability to listen to hundreds of millions of people all at the same time and hear your voice very clearly as though there was no one else in the room. God has that ability. Jesus hears over all the crowd that's around him, shouting and hollering, and "Jesus," you know, all these different things. And he hears this man shout, and he stops, and he said, "Call him." It's an invitation. "Call him." So they call the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, I don't know how he's going to find his cloak now. Think about that act of faith. That's an act of faith right there. I don't have to worry about where my cloak is, because when this is done, I'll be able to see my cloak. Don't miss that. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And look at this crazy question Jesus asked, right? He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Hello? Right? I mean, there's no other question you're going to ask. "I need a new set of clothes." You don't know what your old clothes look like. And you can ask Jesus for a meal, but you're going to need another one tomorrow. He needs something more. He needs the cure to the problem. And so he goes to Jesus, and Jesus is fully aware, but he wants this man to see where he is and how great his need is. So he says, "What do you want? What is your request? What is your specific need that you're going to say to me so that I can meet you at your need?" It's not that Jesus couldn't have done it anyway, but he wants to see where the man's faith is. And so he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Why? Because it fixes everything. If he can see, he can work. If he sees, he can fix food. If he sees, he can work and get a house. If he sees, he doesn't have to worry about what's around him because he can see. I think blindness, out of all the senses, would be the worst. That's just my opinion. I've never been there, so I don't know. I would think I'd rather be blind than not be able to hear, taste, smell. How many of you lost your taste and smell in this season? Right, okay. I mean, you still can eat, right? You don't starve to death. It just doesn't taste good. Doesn't taste like anything, right, if you've had COVID. And even touch, a sense of touch. I mean, you can still watch what you're doing, and you can still pick something up, right? But to lose your sight is terrifying. And that's what this man has been. So he says, I want to see. And listen to what Jesus says to him. Go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He didn't run off. He followed Jesus. I better stick close to this guy, right? He's got it going on, right? Now, I want you to understand something, because I don't believe in name it, claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity. I never had. Jesus had no place to lay his head, okay? Jesus is not saying you just happen to have enough faith to be healed. It's not faith in faith, which is what a lot of prosperity churches teach, faith in faith. Something happened, well, you didn't have enough faith. What he's saying here is you placed your faith in the right place. You went to the one who could do it, and your faith proves it. And you got what you wanted, so you actually believed I could do it. So the measure of your faith in me is the measure you will be healed. But it's not about whether you had enough faith or not. It's who is your faith in. It's got to be the source. If you have enough faith in somebody else, I'm sure they can fix your problem, right? Or try to fix your problem or whatever. But the faith is in the provider of all things. That's where your faith lies. It doesn't lie in faith, because faith by itself is dead, the Bible says. It's faith in him. And without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God. This man pleased Jesus. Jesus knew his heart. He asked in faith. He got exactly what he asked for, because he called out to the source. He acknowledged he couldn't do anything. He acknowledged Jesus could, was specific about what he wanted, and he got it. Now, for the rest of us sitting in this room, we may not always feel like that's how it works out. If it's not good, God's not finished. This happened to happen in a moment. It doesn't always work that way, does it? Because sometimes God wants to build something in us, in our character, before he gives that to us, or before we can handle what he gives us so we don't wander away from him. He had this same example happen just a page earlier, where he asks again specifically. I want the specifics. If you remember just back in verse 35, the disciples are having this conversation, right? And they're having this conversation. It says in verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus said, that's generic. I mean, that could be anything. I want a pink Cadillac. Well, that hadn't been invented yet. That's what Jesus would say, right? And if he did make it appear, wow, that would just be, they'd probably freak out. We want you to do whatever we ask. And what does Jesus say? The same thing he said to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus is trying to show them their hearts. Okay? And so they replied, let one of us sit at your right, one of us sit at your left hand in glory. And Jesus said, oh, that is not an appropriate request. And it's not my decision to make. It's God's. And so he revealed their heart. So why do we pray specifically? Number one, because we need to see where the root of our problem is. If we're anxious, if we're fearful, if we're worrying all the time, what is the root of the problem, okay? And is the motivation right in what we're asking God? We've got to figure that out. God will show us as we keep asking ourselves questions. So let's give an example this morning. Let's say you go to God and you ask a kind of a generic question. You go to the source, you ask a generic question. God, I'm afraid of COVID. Like, that's running through our country still, right? So you say, God, I'm afraid of COVID. Take care of me. That's a generic prayer, right? Because if I'm Jesus according to this scripture, then I'm going to say, but why are you afraid? But why? Because there's a source underneath that we need to get to. Well, I'm afraid because, I'm afraid that I'm going to end up getting the sicker end of sick and then going to the hospital and I won't be able to breathe. Why does that make you fearful? I mean, we understand that, right? Why does it make you fearful? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Oh, why are you afraid you're going to die? Because I don't know if I'm saved. That's the root problem with someone, perhaps. Or perhaps it's something else. It's like your job. I'm having to Zoom everything right now, and my kids, and I don't know if I'm doing good, and I've got to give this presentation, and I mean, I've got the material down, but I don't know how I'm going to come across. Well, why are you anxious about that? Because my job's on the line. Well, why are you anxious about that if I'm the father with the cattle on a thousand hills and has always provided for you? Well, the truth of the matter, God, is I think I'm going to look foolish on film. Oh, it's an image issue. That's the root problem. You know, we like the Band-Aid, don't we? We just like the Band-Aid. Like, just take off the Band-Aid and put some salve on. I'm ready to go. I don't want to get down to the bone. I don't want to go to the surgeon if I can take the pill. And so what happens? The anxiety stays. The next presentation, the anxiety is there, right? The next sickness, is it COVID? Is it cancer? How many people live at what if? Have you ever lived what if? It'll drive you clean over the edge. What if? What if I'm in a car accident? What if I get whatever? What if I... You can't live that way. That's not living. It's anxiety. And that's not what God has. He has an abundant life for us. We've got to get down to the root of what causes our anxiety. We do it through prayer, petition, and what? Requests. Specific requests that show us who we are. And sometimes we don't want to do that because we don't like the truth of what's under there. It's painful. Or it might cost me something. That's the real problem. I mean, yeah, Jesus cares that you're worried about your job. He cares that people have COVID. He cares about those things. But when it comes to you as a specific individual, he wants you to care more deeply about the things that are breaking you, not the things that could break you. Jesus, it's my past sins. I'm terrified of my past sins. I can't get over them. Why? They're in your past. You can't go back and get them. There's nothing you can do. So why are you really afraid? Why are you really anxious? Well, because there's some of them that I hid, and if they come out, oh, now we're getting to the root, right? But we don't want to address that because it could be painful. And so we live with anxiety. Or maybe the anxiety is there because if somebody else did something to you, but you don't want to say it out loud because it brings all that stuff back to the surface. But it means you're going to live with it and live with it and live with it and live with it. And that's not the life that we were called to live. What you're doing, listen to me, isn't working. Okay? Are you with me? If you're constantly living in anxiety, then whatever it is you're doing isn't working. Go to the one who cares. Go to the one who's with you. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that you can lean on when it comes to this. Psalm 23. How many of you know Psalm 23? You quoted it at a funeral. You write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." How many of you have ever heard it or you've quoted it at a funeral? You've repeated it somewhere. But look at verse 4. Let's not look at it as a funeral psalm because it's not a funeral psalm. It just gets used at a funeral psalm. Just like 2 Timothy, I'm going to reveal myself not knowing exactly where it is, where Paul says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young." That's not just for teenagers. Matter of fact, Timothy wasn't even a teenager then, but we've made it a teenager verse. And so we don't think it applies to anyone else. We miss scripture. This is not a funeral psalm, okay? It's a psalm that's used sometimes at funerals. But it's for all of us. David is writing here, and look at verse 4 of Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? "I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me." God is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. God is with you in your anxiety. He's with you in your fear. He's with you when you're literally dying, when the shadow of death is literally over you, when anything in life robs you of something, or the death of a marriage, the death of a relationship. It doesn't have to be a physical death. He's with you. And if it's not good, he's not finished. If you can be okay in the valley of the shadow of death because he is with you, you can be okay in every other circumstance, right? Many people think we know God just cares about the big stuff. Well, if he's really good at the big stuff, how much greater is he at the nuance of the little stuff? I mean, that didn't take any thought, right? Run to him. Don't think that because your problem's not as big as somebody else's, your anxiety's not as great as somebody else's, that you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to go to God with that. That he isn't worried about other people that are struggling. There's enough God for everybody in every situation, and nothing is petty to God, okay? But here we see, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be anxious. Why? Because the God who made me, the God of the universe, is with me. Why am I anxious? What do I do? Rejoice. Rejoice, pray, petition, and make requests, and rejoice, do it all. He says, with thanksgiving, that we're going to touch on in a second. But that's what we do. Instead of being fearful, he's with you in death. What about, you know, I can't do anything right. God can't use me for anything. My whole life is anxious, and I'm not going to be able to fix anything, and God can't use me because I'm just a big mess up. It's only going to get worse and worse and worse. What if, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, who began the work? He did. You didn't begin the work. You began the mess up, right? But he began the work. He who began the work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's like through your life to the end of your life and all the way to eternity. He will use your life in more generations. Don't believe me? Why do we have a Bible and we're reading about Moses? It's not till the end of your life. It's bigger than that. If God is big enough to use your life and your testimony in other generations, do you not think he can handle what you're going through now? And that's what we struggle with. I mean, just being honest with ourselves, right? We still struggle with this issue. We still sometimes get anxious. But Philippians 1:6 says it doesn't matter if you can do anything right because he does everything right. And he's not finished. 1 Peter 5:7, right? Nobody cares about me. If nobody cares about me, then how can God care about me? God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about my little bitty problems. Well, then 1 Peter 5:7 is a lie. Cast all your cares on them. Why? Because he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for who? You. So in other words, in order for you to make these statements, you got to lie about God. That's what you have to do. God doesn't care about me. Lie. Wah. Right? I'm a mess up. God can't do anything. Wah. Right? I mean, again, we have to tear down everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You're not worth anything. Wah. You were worth my son. Don't tell me you're not worth anything. Just because you don't think you're worth anything doesn't mean I don't think you're not worth anything. I got a plan for you. Rejoice until you feel like you're worth something. That's what you do. You may have to spend your whole life with everybody looking at you like you're crazy, rejoicing all the time to get your sanity. That's okay. They're not your friends. Pray these scriptures. When you don't know what else to pray, pray scripture. It's so incredible. God, you say in your word, and then tell him what he said. And you're a keeper of promises, and your word says you cannot lie. Therefore, I'm standing on this. And I may not see it right now, but I know you're not finished yet. I will stand on this. I will be the persistent widow. You know the story of the persistent widow? She kept going back, going back, back, going back. And the king finally said, oh, she's exasperating me, and gave her what she wanted. This is how much more will God give? God doesn't get exasperated with us. So be the persistent widow, the persistent anxious person, the persistent whatever it is, and keep coming back to God. If it's not good, he's not finished. This will help you with your anxiety. And now let me back up just a little bit real quick and talk about thankfulness, which makes us talk about gratefulness. Do you realize you can't be thankful if you're not grateful? Those aren't the same thing. If you're not grateful for what you have, why would you be thankful for what you have? Right? But he says, in everything with thanksgiving. Do you know what thanksgiving actually is? It's an act of faith. You're thanking God in advance for what you don't see yet. It's actually an act of faith that you thank God. It's an act of faith to rejoice when things aren't going well. You're saying, I don't see it yet, but I know you're not finished. And without faith, it's impossible to please you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be thankful because, number one, I don't deserve anything anyway. And look at what you've already given me. Whether it's just the house on my head or a friend or the breath that I breathe in the morning, I'm thankful. But are we grateful? Are we grateful? Gratefulness will produce thankfulness. A lack of gratitude is a lack of thankfulness. And I'm going to close with this, because we have to do this with thankfulness, and only you can do that. I can't do it for you. Only you can do it. Every problem, address it with rejoicing and thankfulness. Go to the source. Go to the manufacturer. Say, I can't do it. Say you can. Be specific. Let him take you down to some roots you don't want to face. And through it all, rejoice and be thankful. And watch and see what happens. Take this challenge up. Take this challenge up. See what happens. I had a great text from a teenager, like a young, like 13 or whatever, you're an old boy this week, out of the church that said, Pastor Bud, thank you so much for the challenge you gave this week. I'm going to take you up on it. Shame on the rest of us, right? 13-year-old. Then told me the source of the anxiety, and then you know what? Practiced and saw God come through. Told his daddy, let me tell you what God did. out of the mouth of babes. What's wrong with us? Maybe I should get that teenager to preach sometime or something. I don't know, you know. I won't tell you who it was, and he's probably horrified right now that I would even think about calling him to the front, and I would never do that to you, young man. But thank you for that. Encouraged me so much this week. Thank you so much for that. But a lot of times, we're not grateful. That's why we don't practice things. We're not thankful, so we don't practice what we need to practice to show that we're thankful for things. Here, I'm going to give you two examples. I'm going to let you go. We're going to laugh for a minute, okay, because anxiety is stressful. And this is only the first of four messages. We're going to get through this, okay? Practice what I give you today, and then we'll look next week. But let me give you a couple of examples. My wife shot me a picture this week of the pantry. And I don't remember if she said she was bored or something just needed to be done. She was sick of looking at it, I think. So she opened up the door of the pantry, and she shot me a picture of the pantry. It was like all organized. It looks great, right? Threw away the things that were expired, you know, all that kind of stuff. Just went to work, and I was like, oh, that looks awesome. You know, the pantry looks awesome, whatever, right? So that made me think about things we're not grateful for. How many of you do what I do sometimes? You go to the pantry, and you open up the door, and you stand there. Like if you stand there, right, Corey? If you stand there, something's going to appear, right? The pantry fairy is going to give you whatever you request. Rub the lamp, and the pantry fairy shows up and gives you, you know, all the good stuff. So I was thinking about how many times I stand there. So let me just ask you if you do this. You stand there, you want a snack, right? I mean, eating is fun, right? So you want a snack, right? And so you stand for the, you open up the pantry, and you look, and you stare, and you stare, and you're like, there's nothing to eat. How many of you have ever done that? There's nothing to eat. Let me give you a cure that will make you thankful and grateful. Because if your pantry's full, then obviously you do have something to eat. What you're really saying is what I want isn't here at my convenience, which means you should have bought more at the store. Just FYI. Here's the cure. Go into your garage and get a couple of tubs. Empty your entire pantry, since you don't have anything to eat, into these tubs. Go down to the poorest part of town and watch gratefulness happen. I mean, you don't have anything anyway. You're not going to eat it, right? I mean, there's nothing to eat. Then come home and look in your empty pantry, and maybe you'll see how they feel every single day. And maybe it'll produce gratefulness. Maybe it'll produce thankfulness. We should be praying that same way. God, I don't have anything. Really? Well, for starters, you have salvation. When are you going to run out of thankfulness on that one? Ladies, maybe a couple of men, but ladies, you open your closet and you stand there and you stand there and you stand there and you stand there. I see the faces already. I should just look down while I say this. And then you say, I don't have anything to wear. Let me give you the solution. Go into the garage. Get a couple of tubs. Take everything that's not in your closet, because it's apparently not there. Take all of your clothes, your pants, your shoes, right? Not the expensive ones, too, because you don't have anything to wear, so what difference does it make? Put them all in there, and then you go to Night Strike in Beaumont the first Friday of every month, where the homeless are, and you take your tubs down there and see the joy of somebody who has clothes that aren't torn, dirty, because, I mean, you don't have anything to wear. It'll cure you. When you go back home and you look in your closet and there's nothing in your closet, I wonder what that will create. Maybe you'll feel like they feel every single day of their life, and they have no means to replace it. Then gratefulness comes in, right? Then thankfulness comes in. We have more than we need. How can we not be thankful? How do we ever run out of thankfulness? When you're anxious, and anxiety happens. Been there, done that, okay? Anxiety happens. But when that happens, whether it's a circumstance, a situation, or something more, Paul already writes out the formula for anxiety. And it starts spiritually, right? It starts spiritually. He says, there's a world watching you to see whether you look like what you say you are. So rejoice. I need to say it again. Rejoice, right? He says it twice. There was no emphasis in their sentence structures. There was no italics in the Greek language, so they would say it back to back to emphasize. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. It's like when you grab your kid's face because they're not listening to you, and you say, what did I just say to you? And you say, you speak into their mouth. I don't know what you speak into their ears here, but we speak into their mouth. Right? But we say it twice for emphasis because you know they're not listening. So he's speaking to their mouth instead of turning their head and speaking to their ear. But we're trying to make the point come across. That's emphasis. So Paul says it twice here. Rejoice. Here's how you do it. You pray, you petition, and you request. You go to the manufacturer, you say, I can't do it, you can do it, and I'm getting all the way down to the nitty-gritty so that the whole problem and every problem stacked on top of that gets cured at one time. And you practice it with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is an act of faith. Quit asking God to change your spouse and ask God to change your impatience, your judgment, your attitude. Get it down there. Why do you have an attitude? Well, because of this. Well, why is that? Get down to the ugly, and everything on top of it will change. Isn't that amazing? That's how our God works. He does bigger. He does bigger. Practice it this week, okay? Just practice this week. Every time you struggle, put thankfulness in your mind, and we'll go from there. Now, listen, I'm going to pray in a minute. We're going to do invitation. But I don't want you to leave, because Lynette's going to give a presentation to us, which is an opportunity for a ministry for people who are full of anxiety because they're in a situation they can't do anything about, okay? So don't leave. But right now, I want us to give the opportunity, if someone needs prayer, come to this altar. If you need prayer, go to the back and pray with someone specifically. If you want to be saved, you're tired of trying to do it on your own, go to the back and pray with somebody. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to the back, and we're going to minister to whoever needs to be ministered to, or you come to the altar. After that happens, Lynette's going to come and just give a short, she wants to show us a short video, and she just wants a couple of minutes of our time where we can invest in a ministry that I think you'll be able to at least relate to in the world in which we live. Okay? Father, thank you, God, for just giving us the ability to talk about something that I know people want to talk about, but they're afraid to ask to talk about it. They're afraid to pursue it. They're afraid to say it out loud. They suffer in silence. And what's beautiful is that your word has answers to everything. Everything. There's nothing missing out of your word. So thank you for that, Father. Thank you for loving us and seeing into our future and seeing every single thing that we're ever going to need, the circumstances that we're going to face, and you have something to say about it, God. Help us come boldly to the throne, God. We don't have to come in fear. We don't have to come moaning and groaning and wailing. We can come boldly to your throne and say, God, this is what you say, so I'm coming here to get it from you. And to pray in confidence, Lord, as we face the issues of our life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.